England laid such a great foundation for the message that I am preaching today without even realizing what he was doing. As a matter of fact, we chose the same book of the Bible to read our text from, Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. Is where I'll be taking my text from today. I look back there and I see Sister Flora Mae Brawley on her feet worshiping the Lord this morning. It's good to have you back, Sister Brawley. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 27. I'm going to get into the word of the Lord. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure olive oil. Pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. Everybody say always. The instruction was that the people were to bring the oil to the tabernacle. And the purpose for bringing the pure oil, not the tainted oil, not the secondhand oil, not the cheapest thing that they could find on the counter at Walmart, but the purest of the pure that had been beaten to get it into the shape that it was in to bring to the tabernacle so that the lamp that was burning inside of the tabernacle would never go out. So it would burn always. Verse 21 says, in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord, and it shall be a statute forever. A statute forever. A statute is a, if you look up the definition, one of the definitions of a statute is a law for a specific people that has been ordained by God. And so what they were doing here was not just a something that God had recommended that they do, gave them a choice on it, but he said, this is a law that I am setting forth. The light in the tabernacle is to never be extinguished. Never. Have the people bring the purest of the olive oil so that the lamp never goes out. It's a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now, I know, before, let's just be seated, give me just about 45 seconds here. I know that there is no Old Testament tabernacle anymore. But the Bible, there is a new agreement, a new testament of which we are a part that states that we are now the tabernacle.
Yes.
We are now the tabernacle of the Lord. And I know that there's a lot of light that's been put out all over this world, and there's a lot of things that are going haywire and a lot of darkness all around us. But let me tell you something. As for me and my house, the light is going to continually burn. As long as I'm pastor of this church, if I'm the only one that's going to keep the light, I'm going to keep the light burning. But I don't feel like today I'm the only one that's concerned about this. I don't feel like I'm the only one, amen, that believes that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to never go out. Has anybody brought some oil today?
Yes.
Can you give me about 35 or 40 minutes of your time and show me that you brought the purest of the oil with you today so that the light never goes out in the tabernacle of the Lord? Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated today. I just want to preach to you for a while. Keepers of the light. Keepers of the light. It was the year of 1898, and a hurricane hit the coastline of South Carolina. Now, 1898 goes back quite a ways, and things were quite a bit different in that day, in that area, that era. But they had lighthouses, and they're not so unlike the lighthouses that we may have today in our time and in our day, but the way that they fueled those lighthouses was a little bit different. There was a man and his daughter that was manning this particular lighthouse on the coastline of South Carolina by the name of Adam Fripp. He took care of that lighthouse so that the ships that were out on along the coastline would be able to navigate, and even in the fiercest of storms, they would have a focal point to which they knew where they were at, where their location was at. During those old days, the lightkeeper usually would have to climb the steps from their living quarters down below all the way up to the platform or the light platform, and they would carry with them 5-gallon canisters of fuel oil, and they would pour it into the reservoir that kept the light burning. On this particular day, the hurricane hit, and Adam Fripp left his daughter down in the living quarters as he made his way up to the top of the platform and took with him a couple of 5-gallon canisters of fuel oil, and he began to put them in when all of a sudden he felt a very sharp pain in his chest and collapsed to the ground. It wasn't too much longer after that, and his daughter began to get concerned. She was still downstairs, had no idea that anything had gone wrong, but after a certain amount of time, she decided, I better go up and check on Dad. And so she made her way out of the living quarters up the steps to the lighthouse platform, and that's where she discovered her father lying on the floor. Well, of course, she rushed right to his side and tried to find out what was going on. Daddy, what's happened, and what's wrong? And she knelt down beside him and took his head into her lap and began to talk with him and realized that her father was in the throes of having a very severe heart attack, and to which she began to comfort him and encourage him and tell him, Daddy, hang on. We've got to get you through this storm. And after the storm, then we can get you to a hospital and find you some help. But both of them realized very rapidly that Adam Fripp was not going to survive this heart attack. He lay there on the floor, his daughter, tears streaming down her face, holding her father's head in her lap, speaking to him, knowing that his life was about ready to come to an end. He looked at his 18-year-old daughter, and with his dying breath, he began to tell her, "Don't let the light go out. You look at me in the eye, young lady, and you tell me you won't let the light go out. I don't care what happens to me. It doesn't matter if I survive or if I die right here. Whatever happens in the next few moments, make me this promise. You will keep the light shining brightly. Never let the light go out. No matter what." And with that final commission, he breathed his last breath. But when he breathed his last breath, he had fulfilled his commitment by keeping the light shining brightly. His daughter, small as she was, took her father. She began to try to move him around. His dead body, now lifeless and heavy, she finally got him scooted enough to the side where she could get to the light, and she took that 5-gallon bucket and she began to pour it into the reservoir and kept the light. And for days, as the storm raged on, she would make the trek from the bottom of the lighthouse up the steps to the platform where the light reservoir was at, stepping over the body of her deceased father, pouring that 5-gallon bucket of fuel into that reservoir, and that light stayed shining brightly. 2 years later, she passed away from grief, from losing her father. She just couldn't carry the grief. It took its toll on her, and she died at the age of 20. But let me tell you this, while the hurricane raged, while the storm blew, while the clouds and the rain came in and the lightning was flashing, while her father lay dead on the platform of that lighthouse, that young lady, she made sure that she fulfilled the promise that she had made to her dying father, and she kept that light going until somebody else could come and take her place this morning. Amen. There had been a promise that had been made that meant more. more than anything else to her. It went beyond how she felt. It went beyond her grief. It went beyond her tears. This promise was so deep and so vital that it didn't matter if it cost her her own life. She was going to make sure that that light stayed lit in that lighthouse. There had been such an importance placed upon the light by her father that even in his last breath, he had been faithful to the cause. There was a passion that had bled from father to daughter over the years. There was a dedication to a higher purpose. And if you would go to that lighthouse today, you will find a plaque on the wall where the U.S. Coast Guard rules for the keepers of the light is placed. The first rule of the U.S. Coast Guard for a light keeper is you are to light the lamps every evening at sunsetting and keep them continually burning bright and clear until sun rising. The second is you are to be careful that the lamps, reflectors, and lanterns are constantly kept clean and in order. And in particular, to be careful that no lamps, wood, or candles be left burning anywhere so as to endanger fire. The third is in order to maintain the greatest degree of light during the night. In other words, the importance of the brightness was could not be made more clear here. That you are not to let the lens grow dim. You are not to let the light grow dim. But in order to maintain the brightest of light during the night, that the wicks are to be trimmed every 4 hours, taking care that they are exactly even on the top. The fourth rule is that you are to keep an exact account of the quantity of oil received from time to time, the numbers of gallons, quarts, gills consumed each night, and deliver a copy of the same to the superintendent. The fifth is you will receive no tube glasses, wicks, or any other article which the contractors, Morgan and Company at New Bedford, are bound to supply, which shall not be of a suitable kind. In other words, if they run out of the best of the best, you're not to just take second best. You're not just to take whatever they got. You are not to give them something that is not suitable for what the job calls for. And if the oil they shall supply should on trial prove bad, you will immediately acquaint the superintendent therewith in order that he may exact from them a compliance with their contract. And the last and final rule, rule number six, you will not absent yourself from the lighthouse at any time without first obtaining the consent of the superintendent, unless the occasion be so sudden and urgent as not to admit of an application to that officer, in which case, by leaving suitable substitute, you may be absent for 24 hours. I look at the rules and I began to pull out specific things that strike a chord with me. Rule number one talks about it being continual. You can't just light it when you feel like lighting it and walk away from it when you feel like walking away from it. Rule number two talks about a constant cleanliness and orderliness. Rule number three speaks of taking care, great care, to keep the light in order. Rule number four talks about exactness. That's close enough attitudes, but you must make sure that things are in order and exact. Rule number five says that you're not to take any secondhand stuff. You bring only the best to this lighthouse. We're not going with cheap oil. We're not going with cheap wicks. We're going to have the best of everything because there are people out there on the coastline that are dependent upon whether or not they can see the light that is shining from this lighthouse of which we are responsible. And number six speaks of not being absent, being faithful. Just being faithful. Let me tell you something. If there's something that turns my stomach, it's people that are in and then out, and they come to God when they've got a crisis, when there's a hurricane brewing in their life, and as soon as it's calm and peaceful, you don't see them again until the next storm rocks their world. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that we must be a faithful people. If we are going to keep this light burning, it can't be here and it can't be there. It's got to be day in. It's got to be day out. It's got to be the way that we live on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and every other day. There was no place for those that were not committed to be in charge of a lighthouse. They couldn't be a keeper of the light and not be faithful. They couldn't be a keeper of the light for very long and let the thing go dim. And everything about the guidelines of the job was centered around one thing and one thing only. You take care of making sure that light is lit when it's supposed to be lit, and it's as bright as you can get it to be when it's lit. You make sure that there are people that are out there that are looking for it can see it.
Yes.
Somebody needs to hear what I'm about ready to say right now. It wasn't Adam's responsibility to control the storm. It wasn't Adam's responsibility to stand out on the edge of the coastline and try to hold the winds and the waves back. He had no ability to control the storm that he was in. He had one job. You control the light that is shining in the storm. He had no ability. It wasn't his job to stand out and curse the darkness. Amen. The darkness is going to come. Somebody needs to hear me right now. Darkness comes to everybody's life sooner or later. You might as well expect it. You can't control when the darkness begins to surround you and envelop you. This world is a dark place. Your schools that you go to are dark places. Your jobs and the people you work with can sometimes be very dark. Sometimes the home that you go to is a place of darkness. You can't control those things, but you can control the Holy Ghost that is inside of you. And if you'll keep the wick trimmed, if you'll keep the oil full, if you'll keep the light shining, you can be a keeper of the light. It wasn't his responsibility to steer the ships that were offshore. Quit meddling in somebody else's affairs. I'm a pastor, I can say that. A lot of preachers get up here and say, sorry, pastor, I'm going to meddle a little bit. That's the pastor's job to meddle. And meddling is a kind of a just a word for when we're stepping on our toes a little bit. He couldn't get out there and tell them, go left, go right. It wasn't his responsibility to steer somebody else's ship. That was their responsibility. Quit worrying about what somebody else is doing. Quit worrying about the way somebody else is living. Quit worrying about whatever somebody else has got going on in their life and what their relationship with God is, and take care of your own light. He wasn't able to be distracted by all the things that he had no control over. He was to keep focus. Keep focus. Wednesday night I spoke about a racehorse at the end of the lesson. And the reason that they put the blinders on a horse is because the horse's eyes are on the side of its head. It's prey, not predator. As big as a horse is, it's not a predator. It's prey. And so a horse has its eyes on the side of its head in order to see everything that's going on around it and behind it. Even if he turns his head a little bit, its eyes are not out directly in front. And so in order for that racehorse not to be distracted by everything that's going on around it, everything that's going on behind it, the other horses, the jockeys, the screaming, the hollering, the fans, the clapping, people waving the big old hats, you know, all the ladies wear at the Kentucky Derby and all that stuff, in order to keep that horse focused, it has to put blinders on it. It has to be able to force that horse to only see the finish finish line, only see what is ahead of it. Amen. And if we'll just come to church and we'll put our spiritual blinders on and we come and we don't worry about what anybody else is doing, what anybody else is saying, how anybody else is worshiping, and we just come like Brother Anglin said this morning with a purpose to worship God and God alone, let me tell you something, you're going to be a whole lot happier. You're going to be a whole lot more spiritual. You're going to have a whole lot more light shining inside of you. Trim your own wick. Fill your own oil reservoir up. Get it done. And let your light so shine and be a keeper of the light. Because there are people out in the storm whose only hope is that your light is shining brightly. If your light goes out, if your light is dim, if your reservoir goes empty, and the light begins to be snuffed out, then somebody else could be lost at sea. We can't afford to even allow one service for the light to go dim or let the oil get low. I can't say, you know what? I'm just going to preach this. Oh, let me grab, there's an oldie but goodie. Let me take that and grab that and just come to the pulpit and I'll get us through another service, you know. Nobody probably remembers that. I preached that 7 or 8 years. No, I've got to be focused. I've got to step to the pulpit with all seriousness. I've got to have a word from the Lord. I can't afford to stand up here and just preach whatever just to get us through what our commitment is. Amen. There's somebody here today that's life is on the line. You're here today and you need to hear the words of the Lord that are telling you that you need to make sure that your oil is full. Amen. That your light is shining bright. Amen. That God has allowed you to become a keeper of the light. But with that, there is an awesome, mighty responsibility that goes along with it.
That's right.
See, we're not the only light shining. So we have to be the brightest light shining. There can be no confusion on which light is the lighthouse. The devil's tried to mimic God in order to lead people astray over and over again. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Ooh. You mean I just can't take whoever stand behind the pulpit's word for it? Not if you're smart. The Bible tells us that there are ministers out there that look like they're ministers of light when they're actually perpetuators of darkness. You better check the word. You're going to get sick of hearing me say that. And I'm going to say it until you all kick me out or I retire or I just die up here on the platform someplace. Keeled over and y'all haul me away, you know, I'll be like old Adam Fripp, you know, just keel over a heart attack one of these days and y'all can step over me and have go ahead and have church and then call the corner later. There are all sorts of evil things that have the surface appearance of being the answer. And I've watched people sit on our pews and hear and see, even be a part of the light, the gospel message, but they have looked around so much and they've seen, well, there's a light over there and there's a light over there, and they start to get confused on which light they should follow. They fall off into mysticisms or humanism or some other ism that takes them out of the true light of the Word of God. But that only leads to disaster. Your ship will eventually crash upon the stones. People are looking, searching. But which way to go seems to elude their grasp until they see something that outshines them all. It's not the way that we're dressed, although the way that we dress is important. I believe that we ought to dress modestly. I believe that we ought to dress holy. I believe that all those things are good. But to somebody that just walks, even the Bible talks about, you know, too much light at once, just kind of, you know, people, it hurts their eyes a little bit. And they walk in, they see that. And I'm glad that they see the holiness lifestyle that and the things that have been laid out that we find and back up with the Word of God. I'm glad that they see all of that. But I'm telling you, that is not what draws them as much as the light that is shining out of the vessel. Amen. You are the New Testament tabernacle. No longer do we step out into an old thing out in the middle of the wilderness somewhere. Amen. God had dimensions. He had specifications. There was order. He didn't say build it with whatever you have. He didn't say build it however you want to. He said, I want certain things done certain ways. And God has always been a God of specifics and a God of order. And it, for the life of me, I can't understand why people feel like God just doesn't care what you do or how you act or what you say or how you live. Oh, he just overlooks all that. Well, that would be a first, because as far as I know, he put everything else into order and mankind messed it up. We want order with everything else in our life. You buy a brand new car and you put the key in the car and it won't start up. You're wanting to know why. And the salesman comes out and said, just go ahead. I mean, just go ahead. I know it's rattling and clunking, but go ahead. You say, no, there's something wrong with this thing. You get a new house built and it's all lopsided and the windows are crooked and the air is leaking through. And you're saying, you're going to your contractor complaining. Say, didn't you have some blueprints for this? Well, yeah, but we just tossed them out the window and we just did it. We got it done in 2 weeks. So quit your complaining, you know, just go ahead and live in your house. No, you want order. You want people to follow the directions, right? So why would we think that God is not a God of order? He says, I'm not the author of confusion. What is confusion? Confusion is disorder. Confusion is chaos. There are some things that he has laid out for his people that are the keepers of light. You better keep the wicks trimmed. You better keep the light shining brightly. You better keep the reservoir filled. Don't you just lay in and sleep in the morning when you ought to be climbing the steps to make sure that the light is shining brightly. Let me tell you something. If you'll take living for God serious, then living for God will become much more easy for you to live for God. When we just throw it up in the air and say, whatever. Everything, I'll tell you, if you need an excuse to miss church, the devil will make sure you got one. He will. And it don't even have to be a good one. Just cracks me up sometimes. You know, I get the phone calls, run 117 fever. Well, stay home. Stay home if you're running 117 fever. Yeah, go to the hospital for crying out loud. I get it. There's times we need to miss. I've even had people, some people have said, well, I want to call you. Well, then there's other times when they just miss and there's not really a good reason. I don't get a phone call. Like, what happened to that? I know I need to call you. I'm just going to make it plain. I may lose a few people right here. I hope not. Make it plain. Thank you. Somebody's backing me up here. Anybody else believe in what I'm talking about this morning? Yes. Yes. Amen. It's time to get serious about living for the Lord. We need to shine this thing brightly. People are looking for something that is real. They're looking for something that draws them in. The Bible says, yea, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. This is not about, and I'm thankful for the talent that we have. I'm so glad that we have talent. I'm so glad that we have musicians. I'm so glad that we have people that care about keeping the church looking good and everything running orderly and properly. Our ushering staff takes good care of things and our every part of the ministry, our Sunday school teachers, they're great and they're fantastic. Thank God for everybody that plays their role. But can I tell you this morning that the thing that is going to really draw people in is not what program that we have and how good our music is. It may have an appeal, it may appeal to them in certain ways, but the thing that will keep people is if we lift the name of Jesus Christ up. Amen. If we give him praise, if we give him glory, amen. If we just come and worship him without any distraction, without anything pulling us away, then people will be drawn to him and he can keep them. I don't have enough time to keep everybody. I don't have enough time to be everybody in here's friend. I don't have enough time. I can't go out to eat with enough people. You know, as this church grows, and I keep, this is one of the struggles I have because that's who I am. I like to come shake your hand. I like to tell you hi. I like to ask about what's going on in your life and what's taking place and how are the kids. I like to really just come and find out what makes you tick and get to know people. But as this church grows, I'm telling you what's going to happen. We're going to have to get over some of that. We've got to have a bigger mindset. If the light is going to shine and draw in people, then we're going to have a bigger mentality, because God is not finished with 100 or so people at Landmark Apostolic Church. I can close my eyes right now and I can look out and I can see that the fields are ripe and they're ready for harvest. Not only are the fields ripe, but the church is ready. You're like a pregnant woman I saw a woman the other day. I didn't even realize she was pregnant. I hadn't seen her in a while. I see their family around town every once in a while. And I was sitting in a lawn chair. And along she walked. I looked at my wife and said, "My goodness." I said, "I didn't even know she was pregnant." She said, she's ready anytime. Like 2 weeks out. And I thought about that this morning as I'm preaching. I can look at this church and I can see that same analogy in this church. It's like we're pregnant. We're ready to give birth to something so miraculous. And it's just right around the corner. And the church is ready for that. But we cannot be distracted, because the devil is going to try to tear everything that God is doing right in half. If he can separate the house, if he can make brother against brother and sister against sister, if he can get us looking to the left and to the right, we'll never be able to accomplish what God is wanting to do. But I got a feeling this morning that there's some folks here today that get what I'm talking about. You're going to go home. You're going to trim the wick. You're going to fill up the reservoir with the oil. You're going to make sure that your light is shining, because God has called you to be a keeper of the light. Quickly coming to a close, if the music would come. John 1 and 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now the Bible goes on in verse 8 and says, John was not the light. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. We are not the light. We are simply the lighthouse.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
The light dwells inside of us. We are simply a housing for the presence of the Almighty God. And I know that we live in an age where it's easy. There's so many distractions. Sometimes I can look out and I can see people distracted. And sometimes I'm one of those people that gets distracted. It's just, there's distractions every way we turn. You come to church and you feel God, and you go to school and you got to deal with the darkness. Leave church and you feel great. You go home and all of a sudden a hurricane rolls in. You get a phone call that gives you some news that rocks your very being. Some of you are sitting here today, your spouse isn't serving the Lord, and you come here by yourself. You make your way every Sunday, every Wednesday, every service you can make it to, and because you made a commitment a long time ago to your heavenly Father as he laid on, hung on Calvary's cross. He said, keep the light. Be a keeper of the light. I'll tell you what, we're going to do away with the old tabernacle. My presence isn't going to dwell over the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubims anymore and just be for Moses to come and speak with me, or the high priest, or Aaron, or whoever the high priest was. But I'm going to go away, and when I go away, the Comforter is going to come. God turned one place into millions of lighthouses. A lighthouse has no value in the daytime. It has no value when the sun is out. Its greatest value is when it's dark and it's stormy. And when lives are in jeopardy. You think that how you live for God doesn't matter? Let me tell you something this morning. Your greatest value in the Lord is not when you're sitting on a church pew and the preacher's up preaching. You're like, yeah, get it, Brother Rice. You got brothers and sisters that are sitting next to you, encouraging you. But your greatest value as a keeper of the light is when you go to your classroom, young people, and you got atheists, Muslims, people that maybe believe in God but don't know where to find him. I'll tell you very quickly that there was a young man that sat next to me. He was not of this denomination. He was of a different denomination, but he was hungry, and I didn't know it. I had no idea that he was hungry. I just began to change my lifestyle. You see, he and I used to run together when we were not in church. I was not in church at the time. And so he understood the lifestyle of a sinner. And I related to him there because I was a sinner just like him. But all of a sudden, as a young man, I made my way to an altar. And I made some promises. God, I'll do whatever I have to do to make sure that the light stays shining. May not always be easy. Wasn't just too much later, that young man that I didn't realize how hungry he was had been watching the change in my lifestyle, because I didn't go to the same places that he went to. I didn't do the same things that we used to do together. Began to change. Not that they didn't ask, not that they didn't try, not that they didn't pull, not that they didn't try to suck me back into the darkness and put out my light. They tried all that, but after a course of about a year, something began to change in him. And even though we were living far apart in our lifestyles, something about the light and the change reached out to him and started navigating him in through the storms and the darkness to a place of safety. That young man married a Pentecostal young lady, gave his heart to God, was filled with baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, became the Sunday school superintendent of the church that he attended. Wasn't because of me, wasn't because of my personality, it was because of something that was shining out of me that I cared so deeply about and was so committed to. That commitment still holds true today. Would you stand? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Any man that comes to the Father any other way than through me, I'm the door, is the same as a thief and a robber. What you have today is the only cure for sin. The Holy Ghost that dwells within you is the only thing that stands between eternity for somebody else's life in either hell or heaven. A lake of fire that has no end, our beauties untold, where the Lamb of God is the light forevermore. I'd say that we need to keep the rules for the lighthouse applied to our lives today. I wonder, as they began to sing this morning, if there's anybody in this place today. Maybe the Lord filled you with the Holy Ghost 20, 30 years ago. Maybe it was just this past year. And you've struggled, as Brother Anglin was saying this morning, with the realities of just things in your life and maybe not understanding exactly what God is doing. Don't lose focus of the one thing that will keep you alive, and that is stay full of the Holy Ghost today. I'm asking for all that would, if you would come in right now and just commit to the Lord again. Maybe it's been a while since you've let the Lord fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Maybe you've never had the Holy Ghost and you would like the Holy Ghost today. The Lord can fill you in just a moment's time if you would just come and commit to Him this morning. But see, I can't steer your ship right now. I can't take control of your decision right now. It's going to be up to you. I've preached the word. I've put the light out there. I've given you a way to navigate to a place where you can find safety for your soul. But you have to steer your own ship into this harbor this morning. I'm wondering today, is there somebody, several somebodies this morning that you need to navigate your way into a place? You know that where you're at. Maybe you don't feel like you're sinking, but the storm is battering you. The decisions of life are weighing you down. You're wondering how much more you're going to have to throw overboard. How much more do you have to lose to still stay afloat? Saying you don't have to lose anything today, but if you'll follow the light, if you'll follow the light, I'll guide you into a place where you'll be safe from harm. I'll bring you into a place where you can find peace. I've got a safe harbor for you today if you'll just come. This altar is open to you today. Would you come commit to the Lord this morning? Would you come give your life to God today?
What's wrong and make it right.